Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
What's the greatest aim we have when we enter into the work of the Lord? This is really important because oftentimes our aim or our goal becomes something other than what God makes it. So what is the aim? What's the goal that we have whenever we do anything for the Lord? Answer: faith, hope, and love.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. This is the story of Elisha's coming to the end of his earthly life. He has accomplished all that God has given him to do in ministry for him and service to him. And this story reminds me of Paul's statement at the end of his life when he says in 2 Timothy, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, isn't it fun to be able to look even at the end of our life with great joy and anticipation that something greater is yet ahead? And if we're engaged with Jesus in worship and in the work that he has established for us, then our future is bright. And I think this story is such a great motivation for us to see God's faithfulness and to have a vision for what he calls us to be and to do. So let's open up our Bibles together to 2 Kings.
The second reality, the term of ministry is lifelong. You know, Elisha, along with Elijah, ran all the way through the finish line, all the way through the tape. He didn't stop 100 yards short. He ran all the way through the tape. With his last breath, he was speaking the word of the Lord. He was encouraging faith in King Joram. As long as he had breath, he's going to do the will of the Lord. And I think when Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, and we read it, those of us who have locked on to saying, I want to worship God with my life, we say, I want this verse. I want to be able to say this verse with the Apostle Paul. And here it is. Paul knows he's about ready to be taken off the stage, off the baseball diamond. And he says this, "I've fought the good fight. I look back and I don't regret having given my life and service the Lord. Has it been hard? Yes. Has it been difficult? Yes. Has people hated me as a result of it? Yes. But I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." And he says, here's what I think about. I think about eternity. "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And he says, and not only to me, it's for every person in God's kingdom who's faithful in fulfilling the service that God has given us to accomplish. To everyone who loves the appearing of the Lord is waiting in hope for Jesus to return. You know, some people have asked me, great theological question, they've asked, will there be golf in heaven? With my tongue squarely in my cheek, I reply, yes, but only the people who can get a tee time are those who gave themselves to the work of the Lord while they lived here. Okay, that's the deal. So, will there be golf in heaven? Yes. Now, again, it's tongue-in-cheek, but here's the reality. Here's why there's truth to this. What we do now with this life impacts our joy, our happiness forever and ever when we are with God in heaven. So whatever joy we might have in golf, if we're really going to enjoy golf, if it is in heaven, it's going to be because we didn't spend all our time just simply golfing here in this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with golfing. I love golfing. It's just it must not be our life. It must be our break, our rest from the work, you see. The term of ministry, it's lifelong. The Lord keeps us here for a divine, eternal purpose. He has a work for us to accomplish, and this work is varied. There's no work that's exactly the same. Our work won't be Elisha's work or Elijah's, but it's always work. And the Lord has no retirement from meaningful labor for his kingdom. Read an article recently about baby boomers, and I'm kind of on the back end of this baby boomer, you know, surge. And it was remarking how baby boomers are withdrawing from the work of the Lord in his church. That's the numbers. That's what's happening in the last decade. Baby boomers saying, and here's what I think, and here's the article is saying, we have done our time. It's time for somebody else to take it over. And I have to tell you, that is a deception of the evil one. To think that the work of the Lord is some kind of drudgery until we can finally find comfort in this life and just sort of leisure in this life, that that's the ultimate goal for us. That the goal for us is to engage the life that God has given us with the Lord, with his love for us, so that we might behold his glory, we might experience his love, and then out of joy and zeal, lift up our hearts in praise to him through service. Here's what Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works." And these good works, this is amazing, "which God prepared beforehand." When did he prepare these works for you and I to accomplish? Before we were born, in fact, before the world was even created. God says, "Rich, I'm going to give you this amount of time and this amount of opportunity, and I have these works for you to accomplish." And he did that before he even said, "Let there be light." And he did that all so that we would walk in them, that we'd experience the privilege and pleasure of being a part of something eternal, lasting. And here's the application. God loves us so much that he gives us opportunity to enter into his eternal work. So let's never waste even one opportunity that he provides. The servant in ministry is temporary. The term of ministry is lifelong. And then three, the aim of service is faith. So Joash, he begins well. You know, he goes to Elisha. He recognizes this is a man who represents the Lord. When Elisha tells him to get a bow and arrow, perhaps a little bit reluctant, but he does it. Shoot it through the window. He does it. He obeys. And then his faith begins to waver. Unbelief starts entering his heart. Elisha says, "Strike the ground." And he strikes it weakly and only three times. And Elisha then is angry with him, the text says. "You should have struck five or six times." Why is dying Elisha stirred to anger by Joram's action? Well, because he's passionate about the glory of the Lord. He's passionate about ministering to Joash's soul and for Joash as the representative king to minister to this nation. All of that, it's all about God. His anger is not a sign of his hatred toward Joash, but rather his love for him. He cares that Joash would experience the fullness of God's grace and love. What's the greatest aim we have when we enter into the work of the Lord? This is really important because oftentimes our aim or our goal becomes something other than what God makes it. So what is the aim? What's the goal that we have whenever we do anything for the Lord? Answer: faith, hope, and love. We want to have an influence that would bring about faith, hope, and love in the hearts of others. That's it. And oftentimes we make ministry about something else, some other byproduct. So for instance, Sunday school teachers, what do you pray for when you pray for your students? It must not mainly be that this work is about transferring information from us to children or to adults whom we teach. It can't be about that. Information may be helpful, but there's a lot of really biblically informed people who have no faith, hope, and love. And that's an empty thing. It's fruitless. And so the goal that we're praying for our children, is that God grant them strengthened faith and deepened hope and vibrant love for you and for one another. That's the goal. That's the aim. Joram didn't have faith. He didn't have hope. And as a result, he didn't have love for God or love for his people. Door greeters, what do you pray for regarding those whom you welcome into the church? And again, it's not mainly that all the doors be covered, that the information and the packets would be handed out in a timely manner. It's that, man, I want, because I'm sitting at this door, that people coming in here would be influenced to a stronger faith and hope and love in their soul. That's true of welcome cafe servants who put coffee. It's true of people working in the nursery. It's true of people cleaning our building and helping us just make this building. Any ministry that anyone does inside or outside the church, it's this. This is our goal: faith, hope, and love. All ministry aims to grow faith, hope, and love in the hearts of people. Joram was missing it, and that's why Elisha was getting angry. He said, believe in God, hope in his covenant plan, love him first and foremost. Here's the application. A heart for Jesus' ministry always asks this question: does my presence in my church influence others to greater faith, hope, and love? And if you're thinking about that question, say, I don't know. I want you to know that you're missing out on one of the greatest joys possible of being a child of God. That God intends to use you in big or small ways. It's up to the Lord, the measure. But to use you to build faith, hope, and love within your church family. Joram struggled with this very thing because of unbelief, and that's our struggle as well. Without faith, hope, and love, there can be all kinds of great activities. We can feed every hungry person and clothe every needy person and fix up houses and teach lessons and have these incredible children's ministries and have a youth group wherever, you know, hundreds and hundreds of kids attend. But if all that activity happens and there's not faith, hope, and love, then all of it is this noisy gong. It's this clanging cymbal. It's empty activity. The fourth reality, the power of ministry is of the Lord. What amazing power there is. In verse 21, we see this part of the story of this man being buried. His body's thrown into the grave of Elisha. A man's body touches the bones of Elisha, and he's revived, and he stands up on his feet. It's kind of a crazy story. It reminds us that death, first, is a significant reality with which every one of us comes in contact, and that death has tremendous power in our world. Who can hold death back when it comes for a person? Who can do that? All the scientists in the world can't hold death back from a single person. Scientists have tried it. They failed. All the riches in the world can't hold death back. The wealthiest people die as well as the poorest. All the military might in the world cannot hold death back. The strongest of kings and the strongest of armies suffer death. All the wisdom in the world, if you go to a university today, you're likely going to see some plaques in the wall of people who have what? Smart people who have what? Died. Who can stand against this enemy? Death. Death is so powerful, it seems to be undefeated. Like it's so many billion to zero. That is until death faces God. And do you know what happens to that terrifying, seemingly almost omnipotent enemy of ours? You know what happens in the face of God? Death becomes a whimpering, impotent thing. You see, the ministry of the Lord possesses power, the power of God, because the Lord's in it, that's the point, to bring life in a grave of death. Life in the soul, life in a resurrected body. What other endeavor could we possibly devote ourselves to make stronger impact on people, upon our world, than this one, the ministry of the Lord that has a power of life to overcome death? A dead man's body simply touches the bones of Elisha, and this man springs to life. How hard was it for God to do that? How hard was it? I love Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth. And he made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He just simply spoke, let there be, and there was. And that God who speaks life, and there is life, is the God who exercises absolute power over this last enemy, death. Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Now, the symbol here of this dead man, this dead Israelite, snapping to life, is pointing to a spiritually dead nation. So Israel is dead spiritually. It's idolatrous. And then the promise that this nation would spring to life, seemingly when there's no hope at all, is going to spring to life when it comes into contact with God's prophet. Not the prophet Elisha, but one far greater than Elisha, the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ himself. That life flows through the prophet in desperate circumstances and provides hope for this nation. Now, what is true for the nation of Israel is also true for Gentiles as well. Anyone who comes into contact just touches. And it's not as though this dead person had to do anything to receive the life of God. They just had to come in contact with. And then the grace of God working through contact with his prophet is what brings life to spiritually dead people. We miss the point of the story if we make much of Elisha. He's just a man who possesses no power to overcome death. In fact, guess where Elisha remains at the end of that story? He's still in the grave. He's still in bones. Like he's not resurrected. His body's not resurrected at this point. Spirit with God, body's not resurrected. And so there's absolute impotence to Elisha as a human, but there's absolute power and authority when God speaks. This story points us to the God-man, Jesus. If God's power vanquishes death through this instrument of Elisha's decaying bones, how much more do we anticipate from the resurrected, living, glorious Son of God? You know, Jesus said to Lazarus' sisters, and I love this, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He says, do you believe this? And at first, when you read this statement, Jesus is identifying himself as the resurrection and the life. So if we come to him, that's where life is located. There is no life outside of him. And then he makes two statements, and they seem to contradict. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, is it either though he die or will never die? Which is it? And the answer is yes, it's both. The first statement has regard to our body. God made us body and soul. And when we come to faith in Jesus, not one part of us is left over to sin and death. Sin and death does not have the last word over either our body or our soul. And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, here's the truth. Lazarus is dead. Whoever lives and believes me, though he die, his body is there in an inanimate state, yet he will live. Yet this body will be resurrected on that last day. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to proclaim victory over death upon this body. And then he talks about the soul, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The moment Lazarus took his last breath is immediately in the presence of the Lord. That's why I think it was kind of a bummer for Lazarus to have to come back to his body. Lazarus didn't come back to his body for Lazarus' sake, but for ours. That's the issue, to understand the power of God. And both our body and our soul will possess life if we believe in Jesus. What happens if we do not believe in the one who is the resurrection of life? Well, there is no resurrection, there is no life, there is no hope. Death does have the last word over you. So what's the application? Receive Jesus as Lord by faith. Believe. Do you believe this? He pressed it personally. I want to press it as personally as I possibly can as you sit here. Do you believe this? Jesus claims to be the resurrection, the life, not just a resurrection and a life, the resurrection, the life. Do you believe this? If you do, then Jesus, God's Son, promises to bring life to your soul. If you do not, you're casting aside the only means to defeat death. The only means. Secondly, if you have come to faith in Jesus, I urge you, then live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. You say, if this is what the power of ministry, how come I'm not experiencing any part of that? Well, first of all, we have to wait because not everything's going to be seen all at once. So maybe the Lord's doing something powerful yet that seems invisible. So that could be the case. But I think for many, it's because while we receive the life of God, we're not dwelling in Christ. It's those branches who dwell on the vine that produce fruit. And so if our life is so distracted by the cares of this world, by other matters that this world brings to us, temptations that wage war against our soul, then there is no power that's working through us to bring about life. So let's abide in Jesus and there see the truth of the gospel lived out in our lives. Last matter, reality of God's work. So the servant in ministry is temporary. The term of ministry is lifelong. The aim, the goal of service is faith, hope, love. The power of ministry is of the Lord. In other words, it's infinite and eternal. And finally, the work of God is eternal. Look at verse 23. The Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. He turned toward them. He's talking about Israel. Why? Because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not destroy this nation, nor has he cast this nation from his presence all the way until now. You see, the Bible wants us to know that God is faithful to every promise that he makes. Every promise he makes to national Israel, every promise he makes to individuals. As Gentiles, we get to be grafted into these promises, but God promised that this people, this nation, Israel, would be a people, would have a land, would be a nation, and would be a blessing to the whole earth. Has that happened yet? No. It's not been completely fulfilled. Why is God going to fulfill it and be faithful? It's not because the Israelites deserve it. The Israelites, like the Gentiles, have wandered away from God. The Messiah came to them full of grace and truth, and they rejected him. And yet, what's going to happen in a future day when this nation is going to come in contact with this eternal prophet? And when they do, God, through a work of his miracle, not because they're deserving, because this is God's promise, is going to make this nation a nation of worshipers, zealous worshipers, a nation filled with righteousness and peace where the knowledge of God is going to flow to this nation and through this nation like waters that are just covering the sea. And all of that will take place solely on the basis of God's faithfulness, that his plan is eternal, that we cannot measure ministry and our work on the basis of what we see right now. Because if we did, we'd get really, really discouraged. God is still working out a plan filled with ups and downs and many, many downs. But in the end, this is what he's going to do. And this work is going to be eternal, that when he completes it and culminates it, then forever we will be with the Lord. Forever the kingdom of God will stand. The promise of God, not the faithfulness of the Israelites, motivates God to bless his people. Friends, I appeal to you. Be faithful to your calling as servants of Jesus. Jesus really is building his church in this age. And he's building it right now. And he's building it right here, as he is all throughout the world with his people. Jesus one day will return, and he's going to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. And this nation that God has chosen before it was a nation will be all that God said she would be. And I appeal to you, what Jesus is doing in his church, join him. Join the eternal work that God is calling us and inviting us to be part of. It's the only work that lasts eternity. You know, I love people's hobbies, and I've been in many of your homes and gotten to see some amazing, amazing talents. And God is glorified in the use of the talents that he gives to us in amazing ways. When God's people use their talents, they're expressing worship. And here's the but. But if in the midst of pursuing the expressions of the image of God in us through these talents, we are not at the same time neck deep in Jesus' ministry of building his church, then we are not connected to that which is eternal. God prepares specific good works for each of his children to accomplish in our lives. Amazing. These works bring glory to God, but they aren't easy. Let us never quit the labors that the Lord gives us to strengthen his church.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been a specific encouragement to you to engage in the work of Jesus. You know, the church is absolutely central to Jesus' plan for accomplishing his work, and I want to encourage you, if you're listening and you're thinking, well, I don't know what the work of God is for me. I don't know what God's ministry is. I don't know these works that God has prepared beforehand for me to accomplish. Well, I want to encourage you, first, lean into your church family and into the shepherds, the elders, the pastors at your church, and maybe ask for one of them to spend some time praying with you. Ask them, Pastor, I would love to discover what God's work is for me that he has ordained for me to accomplish. Would you pray over that with me? And maybe would you talk with me about some ideas and some thoughts that you might have about that? I believe you would be blessed. I believe the pastor would be blessed. I believe the church should be strengthened and God would be glorified. Won't you consider doing that, having a conversation with your pastor over this matter? May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say